I'm Pastor Steve, and I've been preaching the last couple of weeks in a three-part series entitled Preparing for the Harvest. And the first message that I preached was entitled, Do You See What I See? From Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus looked at the crowd. And sometimes when we look at the crowd, we see or think different things. For instance, for a lot of people, when they look at Asian Americans, they look at people that are educated, that are successful in school and in business or their careers. But when Jesus saw the crowd, he saw people that were harassed, that were helpless, that were sheep without a shepherd. Not only did he see the crowd that way, he also felt their needs. He had compassion upon them. And so Jesus saw the people, he saw their needs, but he also saw opportunity as well. That even as these people were sheep without a shepherd, he recognized that, oh, they need a shepherd. And the harvest is plentiful. And so he saw lots of opportunities to be able to reach out to these people. But Jesus also saw that the workers are few. And Jesus didn't say, oh, okay, everyone's got to get involved, everyone's got to work harder. He said, pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. So the first thing that we need to do as we prepare for the harvest is to pray. That hopefully that you're consistently, not just after that sermon, but hopefully that's part of your prayer life, that you're praying that God would send out more workers, not only missionaries or pastors, but even people to serve in the children's ministry or youth ministry or music team or ushering or whatever that we need to pray for all those different needs. And that God would send out people there. Second message was entitled, What Do You Want Me to Do For You? And that was from Mark chapter 10, based on how James and John came to Jesus and asked to sit at his left and right hand in glory. And yes, the workers are few, but the few workers that we have, sometimes they have issues, they have problems as well. Many of them have the wrong attitude. Many of them have an attitude of consumerism, that they desire that people serve them, that God serves them, that they see God as some sort of magical genie or Santa Claus, that they want God to make their life easy, make their life happy. Instead, we should be the ones asking God that question, what do you want me to do for you? That we would desire to be like Jesus. And as Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we want people, we not only want workers, but we want workers with a servant heart like Jesus. And so today, I want to look at the life of Moses. And take a poll here. How many of you have seen the movie, The Ten Commandments? Okay, I noticed this side more than this side. Okay. It's probably like, oh, I've heard of it. If they usually play it during Passover or Easter time, right? And but for the young people, they're probably, well, I don't know, the artistic quality is not as impressive as, you know, the Star Wars age or whatever we have today. You know, the special effects aren't, you know, as exciting. Okay? So you probably, a lot of you younger people haven't seen that movie. But, you know, just give it a try one of these days. There's a lot of interesting things in that. But Moses in that movie was played by Charlton Heston. And Charlton Heston was a, you know, handsome, charismatic, articulate actor. Okay? He was, you know, a star. Okay? And so that's the impression that many of us may have about Moses. And a lot of times as I read through the book of Exodus and they talk about Moses, whatever, that's who I think about. I think of Charlton Heston, right? But in Moses, as a story, the biblical story tells us he was born of Hebrew parents. And the Hebrew people were under slavery in Egypt at that time. And so, miraculously, Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. You know the story about putting Moses in this basket and putting in the Nile and, you know, Pharaoh's daughter finding it and that kind of thing, right? And so, miraculously, he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and he grew up raised in Pharaoh's household. So he had, like, you might say, the best education, best upbringing, best training of his day. And yet, Moses chose to identify with the enslaved Hebrew people. And so, at age 40, he saw an Egyptian beating up a Hebrew slave, and he intervened, and he killed that Egyptian master. And so he knew he was in trouble, and he escaped and went to Midian in the desert, and he spent the next 40 years of his life tending sheep, basically, out in the desert. And after, so he's 80 at this point, all right? God, at this point, calls him to lead the Hebrew people out of bondage. He has chosen Moses to be this deliverer of all the people. And this starts in Exodus chapter 3 with God speaking to Moses through the burning bush. But Moses is not very receptive to this call because, in fact, he has lots of different excuses of why he's not the right person or he can't do the job. And I would say that Moses has an inferiority complex. Now, some of us as Asian Americans who are, and all of us perhaps, may have some issues with having an inferiority complex. As I mentioned, many people see Asian Americans as being very successful. They're good in the top schools. Many of them valedictorians. They do well in a lot of different areas. They are successful in their careers. But in spite of that success, many of us don't think very highly of ourselves. We feel inferior because maybe we're not a son in the family. We're a daughter instead. And so some our parents may treat us differently. Or you're not the number one son, okay? And you may feel inferior. Or you may feel that, you know, you're too short. You know, I play basketball and, you know, all those other people are much taller and faster and quicker and tall, whatever. And I feel inferior to those other people. And or sometimes maybe our parents contributed to it by guys saying, how come you can't be like your cousin so-and-so? He got into Harvard. How come you can't get into Harvard? You need to do better, you know? And so we get a lot of these criticisms and even from our parents who try to maybe think they're encouraging us, but really they're tearing us, a lot of us, down. And so we have this inferiority complex, even though we are successful in a lot of different ways. And so I think that's an issue that Moses had, and that's an issue that many of us had. Now, one of the messages I was considering to preach in this series was based on Isaiah chapter 6. But then I realized, oh, I preached this a few years ago, so I decided not to preach it. But there was one point that I really wanted to make from that passage. You know, Isaiah is given an awesome vision of the Lord in that passage. And the Lord says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Right? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Right? And so, in some sense, that's the ideal response for all of us as children of God that as we are given this awesome vision of God's power and majesty and holiness, that we would just volunteer to serve Him whatever way that He wants us to serve. But I understand that not all of us feel that way. In fact, a lot of us are more like Moses instead of Isaiah. That we are making a lot of excuses. We argue with God. We tell God, oh, you have the wrong person. And so, again, in this context, God is calling Moses to be the deliverer of the Hebrew people out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses objects and he asks three different questions. He says, well, who am I to go up and, you know, talk for God's people? Or secondly, he says, what shall I say to them when they ask your name? You know, because he said God hadn't appeared to the Jewish people in many a long time. And so he figured, oh, these people don't even know God. And then thirdly, what if they do not believe or listen to what I say? And this is the part from verses 4 through 9. Okay, and I think they might have gotten the printed the wrong thing in the program. But, you know, you can look in your program. Verses 4 through 9, Moses asked the question, but they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. And God's way of addressing this was doing three miracles, right? He says, throw your staff in the ground, it becomes a serpent, right? A snake. And then all of a sudden he puts his hand on it and becomes a rod again. And then he says, put your hand inside your cloak, and it pulls it out, and it's leprous. And then he puts it back in, and then it's fine again. All right. And then he said, if you take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, the water will turn into blood. Okay? So God was trying to show Moses that, okay, I got this covered. All right? You know, you're saying, oh, the people won't believe me. You know, if I tell them I'm the deliverer of all of you, they won't believe me. But here are some miracles. I'm going to give you the ability to do some miracles, and they will believe you. But then we come up to verse 10, and we see Moses' excuse, and that's Roman numeral 1. But God said to the Lord, Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue. So Moses is saying he is not eloquent. The Hebrew literally means, I am not a man of words. And then he says, I am slow of speech and of tongue. That is, literally it means I am heavy in mouth, heavy in my tongue. All right? It's not light and fast and agile or whatever. It's heavy. All right? So some people look at this and say, oh, maybe Moses had some speech impediment. Maybe he was a person that stuttered or something like that. And so I suppose that is a possibility. And, you know, again, we sort of think of Moses more like Charlton Heston, this articulate, handsome, charismatic, you know, everything just flows out of his mouth kind of person. But maybe Moses wasn't that he was a person that couldn't speak, he was stuttering, all those kinds of things. The same thing sometimes as we read the letters of Paul, that as we read it, we say, wow, this guy's really deep, he's really got it all together, he's very articulate, and that kind of thing. But even Paul acknowledged that some people, as they looked at him, were not impressed. 2 Corinthians 10:10. Paul writes, for some say, and referring to Paul, his letters are weighty and forceful. And they like his writing, but in person, he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. That's the NIV version of that. So basically they're saying, okay, his writings are pretty good, his letters are pretty good, but when you see him in person, you know, look, he's probably kind of short. He may be bald, you know, kind of, you know, whatever, right? Maybe he was a a person that did stutter. I don't know. But he says his speaking amounts to nothing. They weren't impressed with his eloquence, with his speaking ability. Now, in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, Stephen, the person that was martyred in the early church, before he was stoned to death, he preached like a sermon. And he alluded to Moses. And he said in that verse, "And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds." He was mighty in his words and deeds. So, at least from that reference, as Stephen is guided by the Holy Spirit, the problem was not a physical problem for Moses. The problem was in his head, okay? That maybe he didn't have a speech impediment, wasn't a person that was stuttering, but he had a lot of trauma in terms of the past. For instance, as I related to the context of this passage, 40 years now, Moses has been in Midian. And what's he been doing in Midian? He's taking care of sheep, right? And can you imagine just 40 years taking care of sheep? You know, and these sheep, all they can do is bleat, right? I mean, you can't talk to them. You can't have an interesting discussion with them. You can't, I mean, they're just bleeding, right? And so maybe 40 years of their doing this, Moses kind of lost his touch in terms of speaking, that he didn't know how to even speak to adults. Now, I know some of you mothers may identify with that, right? Because some of you, when you know you had your children, stayed at home. And some of you just stayed at home and talked to your baby. And they're just doing goo-goo, gaga, and all that kind of stuff. And you lost your ability to speak to adults. You lost your confidence to have a good discussion with an adult. And so maybe that was the problem with Moses. At the 40 years of talking to sheep, he just said, "I'm not eloquent. I can't talk. I can't do anything." But other commentators would say, no, maybe what the problem was that he had a traumatic failure in his life. That looking back at his life, you remember that he had all this education in Egypt. He was probably a very eloquent person. But then he saw this Egyptian beating up on this Hebrew slave. And he intervened and killed that person. And so he then escaped into Midian. And so maybe, you know, he recognized his failure in that regard. That he maybe at that point felt like he wanted to be a deliverer to help the people out of bondage in Egypt. But it was the wrong time and the wrong method. Okay? And so maybe he was just traumatized by that failure, that he just messed up his life. You know, it's kind of like Aaron Hernandez, right? He going into, you know, had a great life and then he messed up his life and now he's in jail for the rest, potentially the rest of his life. And so Moses might have just looked back at that time. You know, I was, you know, part of Pharaoh's household. I had a great future and all these different things. And I just messed up in my life. And I was a failure. And now I am scarred for the rest of my life. I can't do anything anymore. And maybe some of you felt that way as well. Maybe it was that big concert. Or maybe that big game that you were in. Or that big exam that you were supposed to take. And you blew it. You failed miserably. You fell on your face. And that has stuck with you for the rest of your life. You feel like you're a failure. And so there are a lot of us who have maybe physical issues, but some of us may have mental, emotional scars in our lives. And so when God tells you to do something, you're saying, "I can't do this. It's impossible. There's no way I could do this." So what is God's response to Moses? God says in verse 11, "And then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" The Lord responds by reminding Moses, who created you? You know, that God is the creator of this vast universe. He's the creator of you and I. Now, there's some people who sort of believe that God created the world, but then he just kind of left it. There's a group of people called deists, and it is very popular in the 17th and 18th century. They believe that God created the universe, but he created it with certain, you might say, laws or rules of nature, and then he just withdrew. He was sort of like, he's sort of like an absentee landlord. He just started things off and just kind of left it on his own. That's what deists believe. But from this passage, we can say, no, that's not true. God has not only created Adam and Eve, he created you and me. He created Moses. And he said, who made your mouth? You know, who makes people mute or deaf? In some sense, he's taking responsibility even for the flaws that people have. Right? And, you know, we recognize that not everyone is like perfect. It looks like somebody in a magazine cover or something like that. Right? We got our flaws and problems and physical issues and things like that. And God takes responsibility. And certainly if we believe that God created us, we also believe that he is sovereign, that he is powerful, he's in control. And so he either caused you to be created the way you are, or he allowed it to happen. Because he could have changed it, but somehow he left it and he allowed you to be the way that you are. And so ultimately, God is the one who makes even people who have these disabilities, right? In some sense, right? I mean, he could have changed it, I mean, if he wanted to, but he didn't. And so in the case of Moses, he created him the way it is. He was, whether it's a physical or mental or emotional scar that he had the way it is, but he wants to demonstrate his power in him. And so he wants to establish the fact that he recognizes that God is in control. Paul had the similar idea. In his writings, particularly in 2 Corinthians, again, Paul writes about this thorn in the flesh that he had. He said, it sounds painful, right? Because he's saying it's something that he prayed to God three times, and God didn't take it away. And again, people speculate it could have been some physical ailment or whatever that he might have had. He prayed, and God didn't take it away. And finally, Paul realizes that God gave him this for a purpose. And he says, and he writes, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So sometimes God gives us certain flaws, weaknesses, issues to demonstrate his power to overcome some of those issues. So God responds to Moses' objection. Moses says, I am not eloquent. I can't be the deliverer for the people, the Hebrew people. God says, I'm the one that created you. And I just demonstrated my power with these three miracles just before. But Moses, in verse 13, says, but he said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Right? I mean, isn't that what we do too? You know, don't ask me. Someone else, they could do it better. Verse 14, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. You don't want to get God angry, right? You don't want to get God angry. Why is God angry in this situation? Is it because Moses was humble? Was it because he was just identifying his weakness? He already showed him, I'll take care of you. I will make up for whatever weakness that you have. You know, I'll help you, right? I made you this way. The reason why God is angry is because basically Moses is saying, I don't trust you. I can't count on you to help me to do this great task. That's what he basically is saying to God. That's why I entitled this message, you know, can you, trust me? Can you trust me? And so God already had told Moses four times now that I've chosen you. You're the deliverer. And Moses has all these objections and that kind of thing. And so finally he says, oh, please send someone else. And so he got God angry. But, you know, if I were angry like God, I would have just said, okay, Moses, you're toast. You know, you're gone. You know, I mean, I'm just tired, you know, of talking with you. Now I will get someone else, you know, right? And in some sense, that's how our anger works, you know, that someone keeps bugging us and they don't believe us and whatever, and we just said, okay, that's it. You got me angry. That's it. Notice here, God acts very graciously to Moses. He doesn't just snuff him out. He doesn't even, you might say, raise his voice. He actually gives in to him and gives him what he needs. And he's very patient with him, even in the midst of his anger. Verse 14, second part. And he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. God, in his anger, provides actually what Moses wants. He provides a spokesman, his brother Aaron. He's a Levite. Levites were the tribe that helped assisted the priests. And they were people, perhaps the most educated people above the Hebrew people. And they probably were, many of them were teachers. So they were, you know, used to being up front and teaching. And so Aaron causes problems later on, however. Okay? Aaron causes problems later on. He was one of the people that helped make the golden calf, remember? So it's actually a double-edged sword. But again, Moses' excuse is, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak in front of people. And so God provides the person that will be a spokesman to him. By the way, that it is a fearful thing to get up in front of people to speak. Article from Psychology Today says, surveys about our fears commonly show fear of public speaking at the top of the list. Our fear of standing up in front of a group talking is so great that we fear it more than death, in surveys at least. Wow. People would rather die than do what I'm doing right now. All right. And Jerry Seinfeld, the comedian, even made a joke of this. He said, in other words, at a funeral, the average person would rather be in the casket than giving the eulogy. Right? So here is this excuse that Moses had. He said, I can't get in front of people. I'm not eloquent. I can't do this. God says, who made your mouth? Okay, who made you? Okay, I made you that way. And he's still saying, oh, go find someone else. And so finally God does give him someone else. He gives him Aaron. And and then in verse 15 he says, you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth. You shall be as God to him.
What does that mean?
Well, basically, God is showing to Moses that Aaron will be Moses' spokesperson. That's what the role of the prophet was. The prophet was supposed to hear God and accurately give that to the people. So in this way, God was going to speak to Moses. Moses was supposed to Aaron. Aaron was supposed to speak to the people. That's what he's trying to say here. And so he's saying, okay, you shall be, Aaron will be your spokesperson. And then he, in verse 17, take in your hand this staff which you shall do the sign. And that was the end of the dialogue at this point. So what was God's point in all this whole thing? What's God's point? I believe that God's point in this whole story is God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. See, a lot of times we just look at our abilities, but God looks at our availability, right? And yes, abilities are important, but availability is more important. Character is more important. I am always impressed by the fact that when we look at the qualifications for elders and pastors, there's only really one, you might say, gift that they have or ability, and that is able to teach. Okay? It doesn't say you have to be a great teacher, you just have to be able to teach. But all the rest of the characteristics are what? Character descriptions. They need to be of certain special character. It doesn't ask like, oh, you have to have this minimum degree, you have this business or administrative background to be a pastor or elder. You have to be a person of character. And so God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Moses' assumption was, oh, God should only pick people with special natural ability to deliver His word. That's why he discounted himself. He said, I'm not one of those people with all those natural abilities. And yet you look throughout the Bible, He uses ordinary people. And I know sometimes our thinking is flawed by seeing the movies. You know, we're saying, oh, I can't be like Charlton Heston and whatever. Moses was really a very ordinary person. He had flaws, as we see in this passage. People like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, the Bible describes their flaws, right? Many times that they fell on their face. They're people who had a lot of issues. And yet, God still uses them to do extraordinary things. And so, again, Paul would be an example. We would think that Paul was this eloquent kind of person, but as I mentioned before, he wasn't. But the thing is, we don't want you to be confident in yourself. We want you to be confident in God. Don't be self-confident, be God-confident. That's what he is saying. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Right? That's what Paul is saying. And so, God is sufficient to help me whatever situation He calls me to do. That if He leads you to do something, He will help you to accomplish it. Okay? And I'll give you a couple of real life examples. And maybe I know some of the people on this side might actually remember some of these people, because these are real people. There was a person that used to be in our congregation in Chinatown, English. His name was Barry Jin. He came from a wonderful Christian home from Chicago area. And he was really smart. He went to MIT. All right. He was studying aeronautical engineering. He was part of our congregation here during those college years. And Barry was a very gifted person. As I mentioned, he was a very smart person, but he could get up in front of people. He's very eloquent, very relaxed in front of people. and he had great musical ability as well. All right, great musical ability. So I'm thinking to myself, wow, this guy would—he could make a good minister of the gospel. You know, he's got a lot of gifts. I could see him going to seminary, and he did. Eventually, he went to Dallas Seminary and got a degree, and then he became a pastor. He was English pastor at Plano Chinese Church in Texas, and then later on, he's moved out to a church in the Chicago area. But I saw it. You know, I said, boy, this guy's got the gifts, he's got the heart, he's got, you know, everything going for him. I could see him in ministry, all right? But there was another guy named Dave Hsu. And Dave was also part of the fellowship around the same time as well. And he was probably more introverted. I mean, he was a smart guy, but he didn't go to MIT, to Harvard. He just went to Tufts, like Pastor Tom, okay? You know, just the Tufts, and which is a really good school, but, you know, I mean, from other people's perspective, it's not, you know, top tier, right? And, you know, Dave was a quiet kind of a guy. He was in the background, he helped, and he was around. And I remember that I had to go back to Dallas to get my more training and get my master's in theology. And Dave called me to get a recommendation because he wanted to apply to Dallas Seminary as well. And I'd been gone for like a year and a half. And I was, when he called, oh, so this is Dave Hsu. And I said, Dave Hsu, I got to think about that. You know, maybe I had Alzheimer already, but I don't know. I couldn't even think of who it was. He had to tell me who he was. Dave Hsu. Because he wasn't like one of the top people that I was thinking about. I was like, oh yeah, this guy, he's going to go places and whatever. He's just like an ordinary guy in the fellowship, college fellowship. And he said, oh yeah, I'm interested in seminary. Could you write a recommendation? And then, you know, I had to refresh my memory in order to write this recommendation. Oh, okay, Dave Hsu. And he did go to Dallas Seminary. And he's been ministering in the West Houston Chinese Church. He's the senior pastor now there. He's been there like 20 years, okay? And I just had lunch with him like a few months ago. And I was so impressed with his insights, you know, as we talked about ministry and things like that. But he was not a person whom I said, oh, he's got lots of gifts, you know, natural speaking ability, charismatic, blah, 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 all that kind of thing. He was just an ordinary person, right? But God is doing extraordinary things through him. And he uses gifted people like Barry Jin, but he also gives, you know, I say not so gifted people like Dave Hsu for his ministry. And I would say I'm an example of that as well, personally. Now, I know that many of you probably know me as a person who just gets up here and speaks all the time, and it's just like natural for him. But if you knew me as a younger person, you would realize I made a big jump, you know, because I was one of those people who would like, the last thing I want to do is speak in front of people, you know. I'd rather die, you know, than do that. You know, I was petrified. I would get stomach aches. I would shake. I'd get nervous. I'd get sweaty and all those kinds of things. And, you know, speaking in front of a group. And, but I also realized that God may not give us natural abilities in that area, but he can develop those abilities as we get training and he builds up our confidence. And so it may not be overnight, but he can slowly provide and give you what you need for whatever he calls you to do. And so I remember early in the English ministry here, that even before the English ministry, we used to have a bilingual service. And this is, we just had the 30th anniversary, or is it 20th anniversary? I can't even remember. 30th. Okay. 30th. And so we just started the English 30 years ago. And so before that, it used to be a bilingual service. And I remember whenever the Chinese pastor would come up, the English speaking would just go to sleep. All right? They were like, oh, this is boring. You got interpretation. It takes longer, whatever. And so people, and I said, well, I guess I could, you know, give it a try. The worst they can do is just fall asleep like they do anyway, right? I mean, so why not? You know, so I gave it a try and, you know, moderately successful, at least at that point. You know, it wasn't great. But what there was a big problem, though. I felt really bad is that there was always this person who fell asleep. His name was Dave, all right? He used to sit right in front, you know, right in my sight, you know, vision. So if you're going to sleep, don't sit in the front, all right? But, you know, sit in the back somewhere. But this guy just sat right in the front, front and center. And I start preaching, and then he's going, like, you know, like this, falling asleep, you know. And I felt really discouraged. And I said, oh, no, God, I told you, get the wrong person. I can't do this kind of thing. And I remember that we invited a special speaker to come to our church. His name was Hoover Wong. He was one of the few English-speaking Chinese ministers. And I remember I was so excited to have him come. He delivered. He was a wonderful preacher. It was funny and, you know, really insightful, all those kinds of things. And then I looked over at Dave. He fell asleep, you know. And that encouraged me, believe me or not. Because I said, it's not me, it's him, you know, all right? Because he falls asleep at everybody, you know, even the good ones, right? I said, okay, I guess maybe I'm not as bad as I think I am, because I'm always beating myself up. Oh, man, Dave's always falling asleep. I must be terrible, you know? And so I just said, oh, okay, it's not me, it's him, right? And so God used these little lessons in my life to help me to grow, to develop my ability in preaching so that I'm not Tim Keller, I know that, but I can do an adequate job, generally, in preaching. I get good training, and if I follow it and all that kind of stuff, I can hopefully give you a solid message from God's Word, all right? And my confidence is not myself, it's in God. I pray a lot for my sermon and for you, and so God can use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And I would say I'm an example. And you may not believe it because some of you just know me as a preacher and person that's up front, but I wasn't always this way. God made me this way, okay? He takes the credit. And even as a senior pastor of this church, Boston Chinese Evangelical Church, all the senior pastors previously, they know multiple languages. I barely know English, you know, sort of, okay, you know. But in every Chinese church, the senior pastor knows multiple languages, speaks Chinese, preaches in Chinese, because usually they're the biggest congregation. I end up being senior pastor, you know. And when God called and I said, oh, I can't do this. I don't know how to speak Chinese. And yet, God has given me the ability to do it, and I believe it's 13 years now I'm senior pastor of this thing. And so, I don't know how God does it, but I give Him all the credit and all the glory. And so, I do know how He's doing it. He's doing it through a team. Because God also realizes that we have strengths and weaknesses, and other people have other strengths and other weaknesses, and they put us together in working together, all right? So that we'll make up for each other's weaknesses. And if we can get along and work together, we can do lots of things that God, you know, wants us to do. So I would credit the team, you might say, for this. So God can do, can use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And just so that you don't think that this message was, oh, it's for those missionaries, pastor types, and whatever, you remember the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. It talks about go and make disciples of all nations. That's for all of us to do, right? All of us should be involved in making disciples. It's not just for the pastors or the missionaries. All of us are involved in that ministry. Notice he says, in the beginning of that, he says, all authority is given to me on heaven and on earth. And then at the end, he says, Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So basically God is saying, okay, I'm giving you this task to do, go and make disciples, and I will help you. I will make up for whatever weaknesses that you have. I will be right there with you. Okay? Whether it be sharing the gospel with your coworker, whether it be serving in the nursery and helping with the children's ministry, whether it be serving in some committee in the church, whatever it may be, God will help you in that regard. And so I believe that this message and Moses' example for us should teach us that God can use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Let's bow together in prayer. Dear Lord, we recognize that many of us are like Moses, that you've called us to serve you, and we give a lot of excuses. We point to this flaw, that flaw, and we said, go find someone else. We're not the right person. But you've called each of us to fulfill the Great Commission, to serve you in some way or fashion. And that you promise to help us. That you can use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. If we only have faith in you, we believe in you, we believe that you will help us. And so help us, Lord, to have faith, to trust in you, to realize, Lord, that if you call us to do something, you'll help us to accomplish it. And so give us the faith that we need, not in ourselves, but in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.